Just a word quick. Look. Behold. Look. Okay. What's the meaning? We are people. And many times we do this, you know, like we look inside, look at my life, my stuff, but we are the body of Christ, and we help each other by looking at Jesus and seeing Jesus. Look again. Have you ever looked at something ugly? Or I just turn to your neighbor and say, no, I haven't. No, never, I've never seen, okay. Have you looked at something like the Jewish Pastor Roger was preaching in York, Pennsylvania today? Let's see, Pastor Shibley was in Silver Spring. Let's see, Justin in Federal Hill. Pastor Wright in Havre de Grace. The brothers in Frederick and other places. And we gather in Jesus' name and look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. And actually, when you first look at something, it may not be attractive. Like Jesus. Isaiah 53, there was no beauty that we would desire him. But look again. Wow. Our church, you know, somebody could, first impression, nah, parking lot. I got a problem with the parking lot. Now, the people, I got issues. No. Look again. How about your own life? What a disappointment. Look again. How about your conversations with people? Kind of go dud. They're duds. They go blank. They're banal. They are just neutral. They're morbid. They are morose. They are plain, bland. Nothing there. But look again. These are my brothers. These are my sisters. This is Jesus' body. These are the people. We are looking. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So there it is. That's all that I wanted to say. It's a good word, isn't it? Yes. Like, take your time when you look and just kind of get your focus on God. Because God is here and I knew it not, Jacob said. Because God is here every moment. God is for you every moment. God is speaking to you. God is helping you. He is comforting. Look. I like to say that. Shout, look at God has blessed us. God has honored us. God has visited us. God is with us. Wow, isn't that a good word? When we assemble in his name, there am I in your midst. When John went to heaven and he saw the candlesticks and Jesus walking in the candlesticks, and the scripture said, the candlesticks are the churches of God. They are the churches. And who's walking? Jesus is walking there. Maybe he's very close to every one of us here tonight. Maybe he has a word for every one of us. Maybe we reach out and touch him. Maybe as we listen, we get help and we get conscious of God. That's what the world needs. They are conscious of themselves, and they are not looking at anyone except themselves and their stuff. So, no. Amen. Okay. Pray with me, please. Jesus. We think of people that need to look unto you and see you. The tabernacle was not beautiful. It was covered with skins. But inside it was packed with gold and silver and bronze. And people, we are filled with treasure. We are filled with treasure, every one of us. Every one of us, Christ dwells in us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless the service tonight. Minister to us in Jesus' name. For our weak, Lord, minister in our weak. We look at the weak and maybe, oh no, this week. But look again. Look again. God is with you this week. God is with you this week. God will help you this week. God will love you, help you, speak to you, bless our weak, and our children and grandchildren and our friends and our country. Look unto Jesus. Amen. God bless you.
Hey, good evening. Okay. Just going to share just something short this evening. How's everybody doing? We had a great day today. Very good day. We live in amazing times, don't we? And we are blessed people. If you want to open to John chapter 7, I just want to just go to just a few different places in the book of John. Lord, we just ask that you can just bless this word. Thank you for this amazing day that you've given us. We just ask that you can continue just to feed us from your word so that we can see you, Jesus, more clearly. That truth opens our eyes to the reality of who you are and gives us a song in our heart to worship you even more so. We just ask that you can bless these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. John chapter 7, this was in the first verse. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. The last couple of weeks I've been preaching from the book of John. The book of John was written. John actually gives us a summation of why he wrote the book, and it's really to show the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, then the deity of Christ, and then also that when we finish the gospel, we would believe. So you see both in the book of John. You see the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. In John chapter 7, the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated every year. It's actually, I think it's around now. Has it already passed? It's passed. Okay, so it's September to October. On the Jewish calendar, I believe it was the last feast that they had, and Jesus was there. And the point of the feast was to celebrate the provisions of God. That when the Jews were in the wilderness for those years, those decades, that God was providing manna from heaven and water. And the priests, on every day of the feast, the priests would go to this pool, the pool of Siloam, and he would take from that pool water, and they considered this living water When Jesus met the woman at the well and was speaking of living water, he was speaking of, in the Jewish mind, this pool, which was coming from a spring that was outside of the walls of the city. But they dug a channel that brought the water from the spring into the city, and then it went into this pool, the Pool of Siloam. So every day of the feast, the priests would go in and they would take this water and then they would bring it before the people of Israel, and the people of Israel would celebrate. It was a joyous festival. And they would celebrate by pouring the water out to show that this was them responding or acknowledging the fact that God had provided for the Jews in the wilderness with water. Now Jesus took this occasion to make this declaration on the last day of the festival. They would not do that act of pouring the water out. But Jesus decided to take that occasion to come out and make that statement that he was the living water. Jesus, in verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." Jesus was saying that the water that was provided in the wilderness was coming from him. And now he was saying during this festival is actually pointing to me. And on the last day, I will stand up and make a declaration that if you drink of the water from the priest, you will thirst again. But if you drink of this living water, you will never thirst again. In John chapter 9, Jesus, he's in Jerusalem and he's stirring up even more trouble, because in John 8:58, he says to the Pharisees that before Abraham, he was. He was declaring his deity. And in verse 59, they took up stones to stone him. Jesus went out of the temple. And this is the amazing thing about Christ. If someone is saying they're going to kill you, what would we do? We would flee for our life. And this is what Jesus is doing, because it wasn't his hour yet to die. But even in the face of death, Jesus still has compassion and grace and mercy for people. On the cross, he's about to die. Philippians chapter 2, he could look on his own needs. But instead of looking on his own needs, he first looks on the needs of others. And even in the face of death, Jesus was still showing compassion, grace, and mercy, and he poured it out on the thief on the cross. And in John 9:59, as Jesus is being run out of the temple to be stoned, in verse 1 of chapter 9, Jesus passed by and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Isn't that amazing? He's going to be stoned, but then he sees a blind man there at the temple gates. He's not thinking about his own death, he's thinking about this man. That's an awesome picture of Christ. This man who was a beggar, beggars, they went to the temple because beggars are always going to go to a place where there's a lot of traffic, foot traffic. They're going to go to a place that's populated by people, and they're also going to go to a place where people are trying to be good people in their religious system. And the Pharisees and the rabbis did teach that when you go to the temple, you should pay your alms. So a lot of times they would pay their alms to these beggars. And this man who was a blind man was there, and he was blind from birth. His entire life never saw. And in verse 2, Jesus' disciples asked him and said, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The Jews had this theology that was incorrect. We see it. Do you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man was living, he was living a high life, and he felt like he was blessed by God. And there was a man who was a beggar outside of his house. His name was Lazarus. And in the Jewish mind, and it dates all the way back to the book of Job, that your life, your blessing or cursing, is based upon your sin. Job's friend were always trying to find what sin Job had that he would endure so much suffering. They couldn't understand that Job was a righteous man. Why would he suffer? And in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man didn't help Lazarus because he saw Lazarus as being cursed by God. But Jesus told that story to the Pharisees to uproot their false theology, which was, if I'm rich in this life, I must be blessed by God. If I'm poor in this life, it must be the sin that is in my life. And Jesus told that story to the Pharisees, and he said that the rich man ended up in hell and the poor man ended up in heaven. So his disciples have that false theology here. And they say to Jesus, who sinned? Jesus answers this theological debate very quickly in verse 3, and he said, neither has this man sinned nor his parents. Case closed. There's no one that sinned that caused this man to be blind, but that the words of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night comes when no man can work. Speaking of the amazing thing in this is Jesus is saying, I must work the works of him that sent me. He says previously, a few chapters earlier, that my Father does work and I do work with my Father. And in this verse, in verse 4, he's including his disciples in this, and he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Meaning, whenever he spoke of day and night, he spoke of a lifespan. The light of day was life on this earth. Night was death, and he left and departed this earth. And he's saying that while I'm here in this life, I must do this work. The night comes, so I must do this work when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And in verse 7, he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. 2 points that I want to make just in this. Number one, the man was in utter darkness. He did not know who was speaking to him. He could not see who was speaking to him. He did not stop the man that was walking past him to heal him, but rather it was a man who was in absolute darkness and blindness, who had no help or no power to save himself. And God, by his grace and his mercy, at the point of actually being stoned, poured out his grace and mercy on this man. And all he said to this man was that he spat on the ground and he put mud on the man's eyes and anointed his eyes. He's not yet healed. But if you think a blind man and a stranger walks up to him and puts mud on his eyes, spits on the dirt and puts mud on your eyes, why would this blind man obey Jesus? He doesn't see Jesus. He doesn't know who he is. But the man does not hesitate. And in obedience, he goes to this living water in verse 7. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went his way, therefore, and he washed, and he came, and he saw. What did he see? He saw the power of God. He saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus. And one last story, if I can sum it up this way, is in John chapter 3, there was a man whose name was Nicodemus. And just follow this with me, very brief. But in John chapter 2, Jesus did many miracles in Jerusalem, and there was many people that believed on him, but Jesus did not believe in their faith. And one of those men was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was the third richest man in Israel, the teacher of all teachers in Israel, part of the Sanhedrin, one of the 70. He was at the pinnacle of his religion, and he still couldn't sleep at night because he didn't know if he was going to get into heaven. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, he doesn't say this to anybody else, but he says it to the man whose life is perfectly in order. That Nicodemus, the only way you can enter into the kingdom of heaven is if you start your life all over again. And like Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, if anyone should be proud about their merit list. It should be me. I was the Pharisee of all Pharisees. But to me, I count it dung to win Christ. And Jesus says this very interesting thing to Nicodemus. Let's just look at it, just to correlate it with what we just said. In John chapter 3, he says this in verse 3, a man must be born again. And then he says this in verse 5, and he's saying to Nicodemus, you are the teacher of all teachers. How do you not know this? He says this, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus, being the teacher of all teachers, knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. So he knew Psalm 51, cleanse me with water. He knew Ezekiel 36, 24, with the sprinkling of the water, cleanse me of my sin. He knew that cleansing power came from above. But in verse 9, Nicodemus goes, how can these things be? I built my entire life on the fact that if I was the Pharisee of all Pharisees, I would inherit the kingdom of God. But he still couldn't sleep at night. But look at this. In John chapter 7, Nicodemus shows up again. And now in front of the Pharisees, he defends Jesus. And Zane said this to me today. That was very, very good. That Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 14, if Moses be lifted, if he lifted the serpent up in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. We don't know what happened to Nicodemus. We only know this. You ready? In John chapter 7, which is about a year after John 3, something happened that Nicodemus is defending Jesus. Then on crucifixion day, on John chapter in John chapter 19, Nicodemus is probably seeing Jesus be lifted up on a cross. And the Holy Spirit's work is doing this work in Nicodemus, where all the things that Jesus was speaking about in the Old Testament is starting to come to fruition in his own mind, and he is seeing Jesus as the Savior. And then we see in John chapter 19, no disciple, no follower of Jesus, but two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, are burying a dead corpse in a tomb. That Nicodemus, at the end of Jesus' life, is there, and the Holy Spirit is showing him that Jesus is being lifted up, and it's not anything to do with him being the Pharisee of all Pharisees. It has nothing to do with the fact that he was the wealthiest man in all of Israel, or the third. It had nothing to do that he was a part of the Sanhedrin. It had everything to do that the water from heaven came out and opened his eyes when he was spiritually blind to see that Christ was the Messiah. And history books say that Nicodemus lost everything in his life. He was kicked out of the Sanhedrin. He lost all of his money. He was kicked out of Jerusalem. And he lived in a very remote part of Israel, poor but happy. He was the man that found the treasure in the field and sold everything. Like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I gladly sell that whole sheet that says that I can earn heaven so that I can gain Christ and Christ alone. Our eyes have been opened by Jesus touching us and giving us new eyes. There is no reason, there is no logic, there is no intellect that can find God. It's hidden from man. But God has opened our eyes to see that Christ is the answer, that Christ has saved us. And at the end of that story with the blind man in John chapter 9, what does he do? He comes back and he worships. That's all we can do. That we have seen our Savior risen, glorified, and we are people that are saying we were once blind, but now we can see, and it's simply by the grace of God that he has done that for us. Amen? Amen.
It was a real blessing to see Pastor Dan Sigioni this morning, who's recovering from COVID. Wow, that was such a great testimony of answered prayer. The message we just heard, we didn't talk before, but it goes along with what I wanted to say, and this, so this will be 10 minutes, I think, short, 21, Numbers 21, and it had to do with my opening comments about looking unto Jesus. Yeah, having a focus on him, looking unto him, being occupied with him. Out of our belly will flow a river of living water. And that message was really John 7, John chapter 7, chapter 3, chapter 9. You see how much we love Jesus, how much we love him, how much we can be occupied with him and see him and believe in him. One brother told me at lunchtime in the cafe, he said, I watched the message online, but I was so hungry for the fellowship that after the message, I ran over here just to hang out with the body, just hang out with people. So he watched it at home, and then he came. Well, that's one way to do it. I want to see Jesus. Yeah. This. Have any of you ever had somebody encourage you to take a psychology test to find out what kind of person you are? Has anybody offered you that? I've been offered, but I have refused because I don't want to know about that. I want to know about Jesus. I already know too much about myself. I want to know about Jesus. Have you ever wondered what kind of personality type Jesus had? I think it was off the grid. He was out of the box. You never knew. Was he going to be angry? Was he going to be weeping? Was he going to be quiet? Was he going to be angry? Was he going to be highly motivated at this day for this reason? What was going on with Jesus? What do you think? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, believed on in the world, and received up to glory. That's the story of our lives. It's a great mystery. I don't want people to put me in a box. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, you're not qualified for that. You don't, your personality type isn't. It's like, I'm not interested. And this is why. Numbers 21 and verse 5. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. We really hated the manna. We really hated. The question is, was the problem with the bread or the problem with your taste buds? That's a good line for parents at the breakfast table. Dinner table. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people. Much people of Israel died. Complaining can bring demons. I think of the serpents as demons because he became a serpent, the devil. And I think of the serpents that way. And the complaining brought them. Maybe the demons gravitate to the complaining people. And maybe that can happen and we can suffer more because of our complaining. And why is everything going bad? And why is this always happening to me? And why is my life this way? Well, good that we're very glad that you and I are at that place to say, where is Jesus? Where is he? You know, I need him. Where is Jesus? So go to verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord, and he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Yes, that's good. Come down front for prayer, or call the office, or Pastor Jason's team visits you and prays for you. Come on. Come on. Boy, I like this. This is beautiful. I think it means a lot to us. You know, how much do you want to know yourself, know your situation, and talk about it? How much do you want to see your problems and relate to them and talk about them and think about them and just live in that? That cannot happen to us. That cannot happen to us. That's why we're here, guys, because we're looking. There's got to be some better way. There's got to be. I'm telling you, I believe it with all my heart. There's no difference. All of us have the same stuff. It's just how do you relate to it? We all have something. We all have something. We all have also our personalities and our histories and our failures and everything. We all have it. Our limitations and our stubbornness and our sin nature. We all have it. Every one of us, we all have. And we can just become the most miserable, negative people you ever met. Every one of us. I could be. I'm not. And you're not. You're not. I'm not. I'm not that way. I learned. I'm not that way. That was my choice. I learned. Isn't that a good message? It is. Catch on to it because it's almost over. Okay, it's amazing what a few words. I learned it in Bible college. You can frown, but it's more muscles in your face to frown than to smile. So why not smile? You're talking day and night about your complaint. Why not talk about Jesus? And why not build up yourself in the faith? Why not turn it around? It's your choice. It's your call. It's your decision. And you can develop a habit of doing what it says here. Look at verse 8. And you guys are great. Okay. All right, you're perfect. All right, you guys are great. You are awesome. You are here, and it's so good. I mean, honestly, but we're learning. But Moses prayed for the people, verse 8. The Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." He is bitten. It's a real bite. It really hurts. It's really swelling up in my hand, my foot. It's a real thing. Are we denying that? No. Are we denying these things? No, we're not denying them. But there's something more in life. Look. You know? Look. Yeah. Jesus is here. How about getting up in the morning and just kind of looking even up toward the ceiling and just say, Jesus is here and the angels are here and heaven is here and my heavenly Father is for me and I'm looking and I look down at my hand and there's a snake bite. That's a real thing. But I'm looking. Now, it's a very short list here. It's a very common thing in psychology that we to analyze our snake bites and talk about them even for hours and days and weeks and write about them on social media and so on. And I mean, it's very common, and we just study the snake bite. I'm not into it. I can't do it. I don't want to live there. I want to have a good time. I want to rejoice always. I want to look unto Jesus. I don't care about that. I'm not interested. God can heal me. He can fill me with the Spirit, make this Holy Spirit my way of life, and have love and joy, and lift up my eyes and look at the fields, for they are white and ready for harvest. And there's other people that have snake bites, and they need to meet you and be with you. He mentioned Nicodemus looking up. Maybe that's true that he heard. Looking up, maybe at the cross he saw. And he took the body. They took the body down and they buried it. And what did he see? What was he looking for? Number three, the disciples could easily look at each other. And often, at least twice I know, they were talking about which of them was the greatest. And I'd like to take a couple of you, call them up here and have you to act out on the spot how the disciples were talking about who's the greatest. I wonder, does anybody want to do it? No, the message has got to end. It's ending. You know, who is the greatest? Like, why are you talking? Remember James and John? They went to Jesus and they said, we want to ask you something. We wanted to ask you to do something for us. Like for us. Isn't that like the disciples got angry about it? It says that. Like they were angry at James and John. Like you want special favor from Jesus, you know? And what did they ask him? That could I sit? We sit on your right and left. Hey, let's go to the top. Let's ask for the whole, let's get the whole enchilada. Come on, we're going for it. And they were angry with them. You know, all of us in rehab, when somebody has an addiction, they may have a confession time. My name is Brian. I am an alcoholic. And that's what they talk about, the snake bite. But that's okay if it helps you. I'm all for you getting help. But I want to give you a better message. My name is Brian. I'm looking unto Jesus who heals me of my snake bite and teaches me how to think with him. And I'm no longer my sin. I've been forgiven, washed clean. I'm following him and out of my belly flows a river of living water. I am for him. I mean, he is for me. And I have found him. And then lastly, when you go to a foreign country, sometimes in a foreign country, the people feel inferior or the people, they feel like, who are you and why are you here? And sometimes they have a thing about them in their culture. And maybe they feel like somehow that's strange. But you teach them. Look unto Jesus on the pole, and you will be healed. And then when you are with them, nobody is greater, nobody is less, but you're aware of him who has healed us. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. There's a work of grace that happens when we look unto him. Let's finish with verse 9. It says, and Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole. It came to pass that if a serpent had been any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So that's our message tonight. Learn to look unto that serpent of brass. and you will live. And that healing is our new man, our new life. That healing is Bible doctrine and truth in the Spirit. That healing is body life, encouragement. I am not my sin. I know no man after the flesh, not even me. Not even me myself. I don't know myself after the flesh. For in him I am crucified with him, but I live. But not I, but Christ lives in me. And when you have a whole group of people that are living like that, our conversation is different. Our spirit is different. Our purpose is different. We're not sitting around in our inferiority or our habits or our personal problems and analysis. We are sitting in heavenly places with a living God who has said, I heal you, I take care of you, I lead you, I guide you. Leave this stuff, leave it alone. Do not study it, do not analyze it, do not be occupied with it, but study him and look unto him, and you're good to go. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, we feel we have hit a subject. You have led us in a meditation tonight that is so powerful and so much needed. We are sick of the studies of ourselves and our stuff. We are drawn to worship. We don't deny real problems. We do not deny them. They are real snake bites, but we are looking unto you and asking and trusting that you will do this work. We'll discover somebody else. It'll be, I am set on a rock higher than myself. Our words will be different. Our words will be truth and grace. Our spirit will be liberating and our joy full. We are hungry for this, Lord. Thank you for the message. In Jesus' name. Anyone here listening, not yet a believer, please believe in Christ and walk by faith in him. Look onto the brazen serpent on the pole, which speaks of judging the evil on the cross. When Christ died, he dealt with the devil. It's done. Thank you, God. In your name.